Hey, good morning, New Life Fellowship. If you are brand new here, I just want to give you a big hearty hello. Welcome. So glad you're joining us today. Please do connect with our church. We really want to begin discipling you, but we can't unless we know who you are. So please fill out our next steps cards. We really, really want to get to know you. And plus, we donate $25 to Honduras Well Project on your behalf. So please go ahead and do it. All around win-win-win. So go ahead and do that. Well, we are starting a new, brand new sermon series today. But before we do, just a really quick announcement about reopening. We're going to be reopening on May 2nd. And if you want to find out more information about our reopening, you can simply visit our website. We have a whole webpage dedicated to reopening, the whys of what reopening are all about, the what, the how, all of that stuff and more. And please, if you have any questions or concerns, feel free to email us. Please, in fact, do email us at info@seattlenewlife.org. We would love to answer any questions or concerns you might have. But again, Sunday, May 2nd will be our reopening. All right, well, today we do get to start a brand new sermon series called The Ascension, and I'm so super excited for this sermon series because what we're going to be doing for the next 40 days is we're going to be studying the 40 days that Jesus lived post-resurrection. Jesus traveled, he appeared, he did all sorts of things 40 days after his resurrection and before his ascension. And what he was doing in those 40 days was he was preparing his church to live and to die for him. He was preparing his church to live and to die for him. And during these next 40 days, what we want to do is take five instances, five accounts, five passages, five stories, and really study them, because what we believe we will find in these five passages are passages that will help us, will prepare us to live and to die for Christ. You see, for so many of us, we lack meaning and purpose in our life. We maybe go through the 9 to 5 of our works and we're crunching numbers, or we're engineering code, or we're designing something, or we're doing something that maybe sometimes we don't feel the meaning and purpose of our lives. But what I'm here to tell you is that the purpose of our lives is not simply to find peace. It's not simply to find joy, although Christianity does give you those things. Rather, the purpose and meaning of our lives is found in mission. Jesus Christ was preparing his church in those 40 days to live and to die for him, to put them on mission. He had a mission for the church. And in the same way, friends, for us here at New Life Fellowship, Jesus Christ, during these next 40 days, during these next 5 weeks, I believe will want to prepare our church, New Life Fellowship, to live and to die for him, to prepare us to be missional in all that we do. Because friends, this is why we are here. This is why we exist. We exist because we are on mission. And I hope that as you journey with us over these next 40 days, friends, that you will begin to see the reality of Christ, that you will begin to see the reality of his resurrection, and that you too can live and die for Christ Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here today, we're so glad that you're joining us for this 40 days. Please do stick with us, because what we want to do is we want to show you the reality of Christ Jesus and his resurrection. We want to show you the reality of Christianity. And hopefully over the next 5 weeks or so, we can show you that Christ and Christianity is not a mythological religion. Rather, it is a religion based on evidence, and a religion that you can trust and believe in, because there is so much for you to hold on to. So with that said, would you open up your Bibles to our first passage in this series, John chapter 20, we're going to be studying verses 24 to 29. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. If you have the English Standard Version on your Bibles and tablets, you can open up there. But at this time, if you're able, would you rise as we read God's Word? We do this out of reverence. We believe that these are the very words of God, and so we stand out of reverence for it. But let me go ahead and read this passage for us, pray, and then I'll seat you after the prayer. This is the reading of God's Word. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for this passage. And Lord, for those of us who call ourselves Christians who doubt today, may this sermon, may this passage, God, reveal, God, the reality of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us in this place who are not Christian, who are seeking you, Lord, we pray and we ask that you reveal yourself all the more through your Holy Spirit and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would give me words to be convincing, Lord, so that I can present your pure and holy word. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Well, we have 3 points as we normally do. The first point is called doubts. The second point is called proofs. And the last point is called response. Okay, so doubts, proofs, and then lastly, response, okay? So let's dive into our first point, doubts. You know, when I was in college, I remember going through a tremendous season of doubt. I grew up in a very conservative Christian home. I went to a private Christian school for elementary. And then in my middle school and high school days, I went to a private Catholic school, a conservative Catholic school. And so my whole life, I was sort of shielded in this Christian bubble. But then when I came to college, I attended the University of Washington. And of course, University of Washington being a secular liberal school, I was introduced to all these new concepts and these new ideas. And I sort of felt in those first years being at the University of Washington like a stable building, right? Imagine the stable building and it's got this solid foundation. Well, when I came to the University of Washington, I felt like the foundation underneath me began to give way. I felt like I was on sinking sand and I just felt my world spinning around and around and around. And I kid you not, I remember very vividly so many times crying out before God and saying, God, like, okay, there are all these intellectual objections to Christianity and they're causing me some doubt. But Lord, if you could just reveal yourself to me, if you could just show me your Son, Jesus Christ, if you could show me a miracle, if you could show me a sign, if you could help me just experience your goodness and your grace, Lord, I know I can still believe. And I kid you not, I prayed this again and again and again with tears rolling down my eyes. And I remember this one specific time, I was so distraught about my doubts. I was walking through the University of Washington in the quad. And I remember getting down on my hands and my knees in the middle of the quad when all these people were around and just crying out to God, God, would you show yourself to me, please? And yet every single time I prayed that prayer, God did not reveal himself. I never felt a special twinkling in my heart. I never saw the miracles that I had asked for. I never got to ever see God in some tangible way. Every single time I prayed this, he never, ever answered me. And the reason why I share with you this story is because I believe the story of Thomas really resonates with me because my doubts and his doubts are somewhat similar. Because you see, the doubt that Thomas had is what we call, which is attached to what we call this doctrine of the hiddenness of God, right? The hiddenness of God. And what this doctrine simply states is that God is hidden. We can't see God. He's invisible. We don't know where he is, and we can't really see him. And because of that, like how can we say that he's real, right? If God were real, couldn't he just make himself appear before us? Couldn't he just descend from heaven? Or couldn't he just cast away all of our doubts and our fears by simply showing up and saying, here I am, look at me, I'm God, now believe in me. And this was my problem with Christianity. My problem with Christianity was the fact that I couldn't see God. I couldn't see tangible evidences of God in my life. And I couldn't feel the very presence of God. And let's turn now to our passage, because this is exactly what Thomas says in the passage. Look at verse 24 and 25. Right? He says this, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So if you remember, the Gospel of John has 4 appearances by Jesus, okay? The first one was with Mary. He appears to her in the garden. And the second appearance, he appears to the 10 right before this passage begins. And the reason why he only appears to 10 is because Judas, of course, has betrayed him. And then, of course, Thomas here is not with him. So he appears to the 10. The 10 see him. And then Thomas comes in and they're like, dude, Thomas, we saw him, man. We saw him. He's risen from the dead. And listen to what happened. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he, that's Thomas, said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never, ever believe. Thomas couldn't believe because he couldn't see Christ. And look, here's the first point that I just want to make really briefly, is this: if you've grown up in the church, you might have heard this sort of sentiment or statement being made. Don't ever doubt. Don't ever, ever, ever doubt. Doubting is bad, it's terrible, it's horrible. Don't you dare doubt. Look, if you doubt, that's the reason why your prayers are not being answered. If you doubt, that's why you don't see miracles in your life. If you doubt, if you don't have faith, this is why everything is going wrong in your life. Something to that effect. And what I'm here to tell you today is this passage gives us permission in some sense to doubt. It gives us permission in some sense to doubt. Although it seems like Jesus is rebuking Thomas, all the scholars that I read, there were three commentators that I read that were unanimous on this point, that believed that Jesus was not rebuking Thomas. And so let me just pull out one very quickly, Michael Ramsey, one of the leading scholars on the Gospel of John. He says this: it should not be read as a rebuke to Thomas. And this is what all the scholars sort of believe, that Jesus is not rebuking Thomas for his doubt. Rather, what he's doing is he's saying, look, blessed are those who don't see me and believe. But he's not actually rebuking Thomas for this. And if you're a Christian here today, this passage sort of gives you permission to doubt. It's okay at times to doubt. And the reason why sometimes your doubts might make other Christians feel uncomfortable is because maybe your doubts are scratching sort of or expressing some doubts that they themselves might have, which is why they might react in sort of this angry way. But friends, the scriptures tell us, hey, it's okay. One of the 12 disciples doubted. In fact, the scriptures are filled with people who have doubted. Abraham doubted God. Remember, God came to this barren couple, right, and said, oh, by the way, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky and like the sand of the oceans. And Abraham's like, really? Are you sure? I don't even have one kid. What are you telling me? Descendants like the stars of the sky, sand of the sea. Right, if you remember Moses, right, Moses doubted God when he appeared to him in the burning bush. Right, God was like, you're going to be my mouthpiece. And Moses like, I can't even talk. I can barely string together a sentence. How are you going to make me be your mouthpiece? If you remember King David, he wrote the Psalms. Read the Psalms. They're filled with doubts. Even the prophets, such as Habakkuk, read the book of Habakkuk. It's filled with doubts. Habakkuk is wondering, like, God, how could you use evil people like the Chaldeans to serve your purposes? How can a good God use evil people? This is strange to me. I doubt your goodness. John the Baptist doubted whether Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And this here in John chapter 20, Thomas, one of the 12 OG disciples, is found doubting. This is the man who ate, who drank, who feasted, who saw the miracles. I mean, he saw Jesus walk on water, calm storms. He saw Jesus, just doing miracle after miracle, seeing Lazarus raised from the dead. I mean, here we have Thomas doubting Jesus. And see, here at the end of the story, look at what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, this is a beatitude. A lot of people think the beatitudes are solely in Matthew chapter 5, with those long beatitudes where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc., etc. But here in the Gospel of John, we have another beatitude. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, blessed or happy or congratulations to the people who have not seen me and yet believe. And he's really addressing you and me. He's addressing the modern church. Everybody in the modern church has not seen Christ, and yet we believe. And he says, blessed are you. And he says this because Jesus knows. Jesus is not a fool. Jesus knows that it's going to be incredibly hard for you and I to believe, even though we cannot see him. Jesus Christ knows this, and that's why he says, look, blessed or happy, congratulations to you, if you're able to believe in me and yet not see me. And look, this is why the Bible over and over again talks about the invisibility of God. Read Colossians, right? Colossians talks about the invisible attributes of Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, right? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And what Peter is telling us here is he's saying, look, even though you have not seen him, you can believe and trust in him as if you've seen him. You can have joy, inexpressible joy, as if you've actually seen him. Why? Because there is so much evidence for Christ. And so this actually leads us directly into point number two, proofs. I want to show you now that we can believe, that there is so much evidence to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and Savior, that He did indeed rise from the dead. Even though we cannot see Him, there is great evidence for us in believing in Jesus and in Christianity. And it's actually left for us right here in this story, okay? I'm going to read to you a quote from Leon Morris. He's another scholar of the Gospel of John. And listen to what he says. This is a remarkable statement, and I'm going to parse this apart, okay? So if you don't get it at first glance, I'll explain. I'm going to take the next like 5 minutes to just explain the statement, okay? Listen to what he says. Thomas makes abundantly clear the appearances were not at first welcomed. The disciples didn't want to believe in the resurrection, in other words. They were resisted as idle talk, and those who had not actually seen Jesus for themselves refused point blank to accept the stories. Only the plainest of evidence could have convinced a skeptic like Thomas, but convinced he was, which shows us that the evidence was incontrovertible. Do you see what Leon Morris is saying here? He's saying, look, the fact that Thomas doubted is actually evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. See, there's this line of thinking in our culture and our society that say this, right? The disciples made up the resurrection story, right? They sort of sat in a room. They were like, our mission, our church is going to fall apart unless we make up a story that Jesus rose again from the dead. And so let's do that. He rose again from the dead, guys. Like, let's perpetuate that story now. But what Leon Morris is saying is this is impossible. The reason why is because they themselves wouldn't have believed the story. They wouldn't have believed it, which is why they couldn't have even created it. Right, even if you believe that maybe the disciples didn't make it up purely, but they just kept telling stories of Jesus, maybe spiritual or metaphorical resurrection that then turned into like a physical resurrection through slow kind of manipulation of the transmission of the story. Friends, I'm telling you, the original OG church, the people at this time would not have believed the resurrection. Let me put it to you like this, okay? Let me try to explain this a little bit more in depth, and let me put some feeling behind what I'm talking about, okay? Let me get to you the sense or the feeling behind what I'm trying to say to you, okay? Now, I'm going to start by talking about an illustration, okay? This illustration is not supposed to be political. I'm going to talk about a political event, but it's not to get political, okay? But there's a kernel of truth, a feeling, a sense that I want to pull out of this event so that you guys understand what it is that I'm trying to say here, okay? Let's just say, okay, I had a time machine and I went back to 2012. Okay, 2012. This is when Barack Obama was first reelected for his second term. Okay, imagine if I went back to 2012 and I told you and I grabbed you and I said, I'm from the future. Guess who's going to be president after Barack Obama? The 45th president of the United States is going to be somebody named Donald Trump. Whether you're on the left or on the right, you would not have believed me. Why? Because it was unexpected. No one was expecting Donald Trump to become a president. No one was expecting this. People on the left and the right were not expecting this. Okay, you know how I know? Because I was there throughout the Republican primaries. I watched the Republican primaries. Everyone thought Jeb Bush or John Kasich or maybe even Ted Cruz was going to become the Republican primary nominee. But no one on the right expected Donald Trump to win the primaries, let alone to win the presidency. And then, of course, people on the left didn't think that Donald Trump would win. No one thought he would win. This is why, and you should reach back into your memories, when Donald Trump was elected as president of the United States, both people on the left and the right were sort of like shocked. They were like, wow. Of course, people on the right were maybe more excited and people on the left were more in disbelief because they were just, you know, maybe in sadness or something. But whatever the case is, both people on the left and the right were like, oh my gosh, this is shocking. This is kind of unbelievable. I can't believe that Donald Trump is the 45th president of the United States. Why? Because it was unexpected. No one could have expected it. No one could have invented this and then believed it. It had to have actually happened for somebody to believe this. This is why if I went back into 2012, nobody would have believed me. Because this event had to have actually happened for somebody to actually believe it. The only way you could believe this is if it actually happened. And the reason why, again, I'm sharing this to you is because this is exactly the resurrection. You see, you and I grow up in a Christian nation. We were founded on Christian principles, ideas. And look, Easter, resurrection, this stuff has become so familiar to us, to anybody. Even if you're not a Christian, you've heard of the resurrection. You've become familiar with resurrection. And yet for the ancient believers, for the ancient church, this is not the case. They did not expect the resurrection, nor did they want the resurrection. Let me explain this, right? A little bit more in depth. When we come to the New Testament, you have to understand the New Testament, okay, is sort of like an immigrant's life, okay? Many of you here come from immigrant backgrounds, right? And an immigrant background, generally speaking, has the motherland, the mother country's culture, along with the current culture and country that they live in, kind of meshed together in one person. So for example, for me, right, I have Korean culture that lives inside of my body because I'm Korean, and then I have American culture that lives in my body because I'm Korean-American, right? So there's two cultures living inside of me. The same way this is true of the New Testament. There was Greco-Roman culture that lives inside the New Testament, and there's also Jewish culture that lives inside the New Testament. However, if you study Greco-Roman culture, you study Jewish culture, what you'll come to find is none of these people were really expecting the Messiah to resurrect. No one expected this. No one was ever even thinking along these trains of thought. Let me tell you why, okay? First of all, let's take Greco-Roman culture. In Greco-Roman culture, the Greeks and the Romans never wanted a resurrection. They actually thought the resurrection was detestable. They didn't want the resurrection. Why? Because Greeks and Romans thought the body to be evil. If you go back and you read Plato and all these different philosophers of that time, they actually thought the body was evil. They wanted to escape their bodies. They welcomed death. Why? Because death was an escape from the body. The body was a prison. So even if you told the Greeks and the Romans, hey, there's this resurrection thing, they'd be like, I don't want to be resurrected. I want to be free of my body. I want to fly away as a spirit. They didn't want a resurrection. And then when you come to the Jewish people, well, guess what? They never expected the Messiah to resurrect. And even within Jewish culture, there was a lot of wrestling and debate about the resurrection. You see, Judaism wasn't this coherent whole. There were all these sectors within Judaism. And one of the sectors were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, right? The zealots. These were different sectors of Judaism. And guess what? Really, only the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, these other people, didn't really believe in a resurrection. And let alone what Jewish people had all in common was that they didn't believe the Messiah was to rise from the dead. They never expected this. They never wanted it. They didn't necessarily think that this was something the Messiah should do. And we know this because there were many Messiahs before Jesus that claimed to be Messiah. And these Messiahs died. And guess what happened? When they died, they died. They didn't expect these Messiahs to rise from the dead. That wasn't what they were expecting to happen. And so you see what I'm saying? They couldn't have invented this because it wasn't something they were expecting. This is why Thomas disbelieves. It's so far outside his category of what is to be expected. But the fact that the disciples and the apostles and the early church believed is evidence that the resurrection actually did indeed happen. Because the only reason why we believe Donald Trump was president was because it actually happened. And the only reason why the church believed that Jesus resurrected was because it actually happened. They were not expecting it. They didn't want it. It wasn't in their train of thought or thinking. It actually happened, which is why it is something they come to believe. So do you see why now I say that the fact that Thomas doubted is indeed evidence that Jesus did indeed rise again? Because the disciples were not expecting him to rise. Let me go back and read Leon Morris's quote, okay? Because now I think it'll make a little bit more sense now that I've explained all of this. Thomas makes abundantly clear the appearances were not at first welcomed. They were resisted as idle talk. And those who had not actually seen Jesus for themselves refused point blank to accept the stories. Only the plainest of evidence could have convinced a skeptic like Thomas, but convinced he was, which shows us that the evidence was incontrovertible. Let's move to our final and third point, response. I want you to look at the second half of verse 27 and verse 28, okay? Listen to what it says. Let's just look at all of 27 and 28. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side, and listen to what Jesus says here. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. This is our response, friends. And look at what Thomas says in response to belief. Thomas answered in verse 28, him, my Lord and my God. Look, Christian, can I address you for a moment? Okay, if you believe the resurrection did indeed happen, why don't you live like the resurrection happened? If you believe the resurrection actually happened, why don't you live like the resurrection has actually happened? Because this is what Thomas does. When he sees Christ risen from the dead, He says, my Lord and my God. This is a phrase that's never used in the Gospel of John, right? But what Thomas is saying here is, look, Jesus, you are God. You are Lord. You are everything. And I'm going to submit my will under your lordship. My life is changed now. It's going to be completely following after you. And so my question to you today, Christian, is if you believe the resurrection to be true, why does not your life reflect this? Look, imagine if I say to you this, right? Hey, church, you know, I got hit by a semi-truck yesterday, going 60 miles an hour, but I can run, I can jog, I can lift weights, I'm fine. You know what you would say to me? You would say, liar, you were not hit by a semi-truck, because what happens when you get hit by a semi-truck is that your life is changed. Your skull would get crushed, your bones would get crushed. There are so many things that would happen to you, it would change you. And what I'm telling you this is, the resurrection is such radical, radical news that it has to change the way you live. It's like a semi-truck coming at you. You cannot meet the resurrection. You cannot meet the doctrine of the resurrection and believe it and say, I'm just going to go on my merry way now and live as if nothing happened. You cannot do that, Christian. If you believe the resurrection is real, it has to change the way you live. It has to change the way you use your money. It has to change the way you forgive. It has to change the way you hold bitterness. It has to change the way you treat others. It has to change the way you live. Look, this is why the early church shared generously all that they had. This is why the early church gave to the poor. This is why the church worshiped and was filled with joy. This is why the early church had community and fellowship. This is why the early church would die for Jesus. Let me ask you, would you die for Jesus? Let me ask you this, if you can die for Jesus, can I ask you this, can you live for him too? Look, you don't just get to say, I believe in the resurrection and get to walk on your merry way. If you say, I believe in the resurrection, something has to change. Is your life any different than that of someone who disbelieves, friend? And I'm actually asking you that. Does your life reflect anything different than somebody who disbelieves? If not, I would argue, friends, maybe you don't really believe this. Because if the resurrection is true, it should change everything about your life. And look, friends, if you're not a Christian here today, I'm so glad you're worshiping with us today. Please stay with us on this journey, please. Because the next couple of sermons are going to be about this. We want to show you that the resurrection is real and how the resurrection actually changes your life. And I want to end with what Jesus says here in verse 27, right? I already sort of highlighted this. And this is to the non-Christian or to those who doubt or who are seeking, do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Yes, we cannot see God. I admit that. And Jesus Christ himself admits that. You cannot see me. But what we can see is the evidence that God was here. Let me say that again. Yes, we cannot see God, but we can see the evidence that God was here. Let me give you a quick illustration, okay? Imagine if you had a roommate, and your roommate calls you one day and says, hey, buddy, I cooked you spaghetti, but I didn't get to the dishes. I'm really sorry about that. I wasn't able to do the dishes. I was in a rush, but there's spaghetti for you in the refrigerator, okay? You go home, and guess what you find? You find pots and pans in the sink filled with marinara sauce and spaghetti noodles, okay? You open up the fridge, and you find a Tupperware filled with spaghetti. Right? Even though you did not see your friend cooking spaghetti, even though you physically did not see him whipping up everything, right? Can you believe that he actually cooked you spaghetti? Yes. Why? Because there's evidence that supports his words. There's evidence that he indeed did cook. There's evidence indeed that he was there. And in the same way, this is what I'm saying, friends. This is Christianity. We did not see Christ. We do not see Christ, but the evidence is there. Right, if Christ really did rise from the grave, shouldn't we find the people who are absolutely sold out for him? And guess what? We do find that. If the resurrection is real, should we not see a religion grow and grow and grow? And this is indeed what happened. Should we not see his followers writing down and attesting to this resurrection and this being the central feature of the faith? Is this not what we find in Christianity? And mind you, this is in a cultural context where they did not want nor expect the resurrection. Do you see that even though you can't see Jesus, we can see the evidence that he was here? You see, the only thing that separates us from Christ and his resurrection is just time. But in fact, 2,000 years ago, there was a man who came, who claimed to be God, who died the death of a sinner and then rose again from the grave. And hundreds and hundreds of people saw him die, buried, and then rise again from the dead. Friends, look, this Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. He died in your place. This is what Christians believe. You see, not only did Jesus rise from the grave, but Christianity says, look, the thing that your heart longs for is love and acceptance, and this is what Christianity provides you. All the other religions of the world say, do a bunch of good works now, and then God will accept you. But Christianity says this, no. Christ died for all of your bad works, for all of your sin, wretchedness, treachery, guilt, shame, all of those things. Christ Jesus died on a cross for your sins before you even confessed in him and believed in him. And then he rose from the grave and he conquered the grave. And he says, all you have to do is do not disbelieve, but believe. That's it. And if you believe, Jesus Christ says, look, I am the resurrection, I am the life. And you can have this life. You can have this resurrection. You can have this salvation if you do not disbelieve, but you simply believe, friends. And I want to extend that to you. Can you say like Thomas at the end of the story, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God? And if that's you today, I want to invite you to begin walking with Christ Jesus. If these truths are coming alive in your heart, it's not because I've become persuasive. It's because the Holy Spirit is making this alive in your hearts, friend. And I'm telling you, God, you're experiencing God himself. And if that's you, respond as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. And friends, if that's you today, click the I Commit My Life to Jesus button. Please click that today. We want to start walking with you. We want to baptize you. We want to get you on a journey with Christ Jesus, because friends, there is not only resurrection, but there is life. And there is abundant life when you follow after Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Father, I pray for all of our seekers and our doubters, Lord. And I pray that you infuse them with faith, Lord. Give them space, Lord, to express their fears and their doubts and their anxieties and their worries. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give them faith right now. Help them to not disbelieve, but believe. Help them to be as those people, God. Blessed are those who do not see, but believe. And Lord, for those of us who are Christian here, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come to us and rebuke us right now, Lord. Because we live, God, as if you're not real. We live as if the resurrection is not true, Lord. And so, Lord, I beg and I plead with you, Lord, help us, even me, Lord, to live once again, God, as if the resurrection did happen, Lord. To live as if this doctrine is true and real, Lord, because it is true. It is real, Lord. And it should change everything about the way we live, act, move, and breathe, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, make these truths alive in our hearts today for the Christian and for the non-Christian. And Lord, we pray ultimately that New Life Fellowship would become a church, God, that can live and die for you. A church that would be on mission, that would spread this news of the resurrection far and wide, because Lord, it is real. It is true. And Lord, you are indeed alive and well. And Lord, we proclaim that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, would you rise for the benediction? And I don't think I need to give much to this benediction. Benediction just means a good word, and we want you to leave here with a good word. And the good word today is Jesus is risen. He's alive, and he's well, and he's moving, and he's breathing, and he's living in our hearts today, friends. And you can go on into this world, and friends, this will radically change the way you live if you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and well. So hear now the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you grace. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.